So we saw that last week in our study that God had reconciled things with David. He had allowed David to be forgiven. And when our God forgives us, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And it's my opinion that, and I'm going to state that, my opinion. I don't use that very often from this pulpit. But my opinion is that there are many scholars even that get this next chapter wrong. That's my opinion. And I say that because there are many that if you read their commentaries or their take on this next chapter that you're going to study with me tonight, that they feel like that is the sin of David is continuing to strike again and again and again. And I disagree with that. To me, that's a secular thought. It's the existentialism that we hear about in psychology, where the sin of the grandfather is the reason why the grandson or the great-grandson or the granddaughter is an alcoholic. They were an alcoholic. He was a thief and he went to prison and now they're in prison. Existentialism. Let's go backwards and let's look for all the things that happened somewhere in the family line that we can blame for the decision that someone has made today in their life. Now, people make oftentimes decisions based upon the environment that they're in. So I certainly would not argue that the environment that David set in his household, the sin with Bathsheba, the distance he was willing to put God out of his life in order to sin like he had sinned, to even go so far as to commit murder. That wasn't by his own hand, by his own plotting, his own deception. He turned his mind away from God far enough he could do pretty much anything. And then he comes back, and he didn't come back on his own. He came back because he was busted. And then he acknowledges that it is true. He doesn't argue with the fact that he had sinned. He does own his sin. He does repent of the sin and confess that it is sin and go before the Lord. And the Lord does forgive him and then cleanses him of all unrighteousness. Now, if God wasn't cleansing us of all unrighteousness, then there would still be some discipline or punishment that would have to go along with it because the unrighteousness is still alive within us. And God cannot fellowship with unrighteous. God is all light and no darkness can have any fellowship at all with the light. God is the light. And therefore, if we have darkness in us, if we're practicing some sin, if we're holding on to some sin, if we have secret sins that we're holding on to and not giving up to Christ, that we haven't confessed them and then repented of them, then we haven't been forgiven of them. And so it's alive and well. But this is not the case here. David confessed the sin that it was and called it what it was. He repented of the sin. He had great sorrow in his heart and mourned over his own sin. God forgave him. But what we're seeing in this next chapter, it's not a continual discipline, a punishment from God. I read one scholar that said, this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 13, is the continuation of God's punishment of David. I completely disagree with that in every way. That's not what the Bible states. The Bible says that he was forgiven by God, that God put away his sin, quote unquote. So therefore, if God puts away your sin, he's not continuing to deal with you over that sin. If he's forgiven you and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, which we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that Jesus Christ is just and righteous and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's no stain of sin. There's no element left behind that God is continuing to deal with. And that's what we find here. So this is not the continuation of God disciplining David, and the punishment of David's sin is now that all of his children are going to be rogues. That's not what we have in the scripture. What we have is the sin of one son divides the whole family. And I don't think that you can scripturally go back and attach all of that to David's sin. We're all adults, other than a few young ones here. And we're held accountable for the decisions we make before God. And God will not accept from us any excuses for our sin. So we can't go back and say, well, it's my dad's fault or my mom's fault or my brother's fault. They were horrible examples, and now look at me. Because in this very story, we have three children and one cousin, family members in this next chapter. And we don't see this sort of sin gene running from David into all of the children. We see it in one son. And he does something that is so atrocious, I hate even reading it. It breaks my heart to read it. It's such an ugly, dark chapter for anybody's life. And it is something that David has to deal with within his family. But I don't believe that this is the repercussion of David's sin now playing out in his child. His child had lust in the heart. And he did not have a love for God. And he chose to go to an ungodly source for advice and wisdom on what to do with lust. And he got ungodly, carnal advice and followed it to its fullest, and it becomes sin. And then when sin is full grown, what does it do? It kills. And it killed the soul of three people in this chapter. Killed their soul. And then we see the response to that death that sin brings. But what we don't see is that it is the result of David. That's conjecture, and that's somebody trying to put pieces together that are really not here in this passage. It just happens to be that David is going to continue to suffer. The Bible said, God told David, because of his sin, that the sword is never going to pass from your family. That God is not going to intervene and remove things out of David's path to protect his heart. He's going to allow these things to occur. He's going to allow people that are ungodly to do these ungodly things. And so now David is going to have to deal with the sorrow and the pain and the suffering of a child that's gone totally astray. But it's not the result of David's sin. I do not see that here in the scripture. Now, says after this. This is after David has basically waged his last war, the last major war. He's at home again. He's back on track with God. He's doing what God called him to do. But the kids are grown. And he's got consequences for polygamy going on here. He's got several wives. There are 19 sons of David listed in Scripture. So that doesn't include all of the children that he had from his concubines, which were many. And so he's dealing with the consequences of the decision to not follow God's pattern, which he said early on to Moses, tell them whenever they ask for a king that they should not multiply their wives. And yet they have. And Solomon is going to be the worst of them all. But he's dealing with the consequence of that decision. And so the children from the different wives, they're having issues all over the place. Now, the scripture says, after this, David's back in Jerusalem, in the capital of the United Kingdom of Israel at that point. Everybody's united. Back in Jerusalem, and it says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So let's look at a few things. First of all, it's just in the very first verse, we're introduced to three of David's children. They emerge as major characters in this next chapter of David's life. And it is a very sorrowful chapter because sin is a downhill slope. And once it gets started, it really tries to wrap up everybody in the path. It has no... it's not a respecter of persons. So the three of David's children that take the spotlight now, the first is Absalom. He was the third son of King David. His mother was Maacah, who was the princess. She was the daughter of King Talmai of Geshur. And you know, early on, David had attacked Geshur with a lot of violence there and done a lot of harm to that area in Geshur. And so the marriage with Maacah, it wasn't something that was done because he's trying to gain power. He got Maacah, the daughter of the king, as a treasure from taking Geshur. So then we see that Absalom was a guy that stood out in the crowd of Israel. He was a lot like Saul and David. They were very good-looking individuals and were known all over the land for their looks. And it looks like that gene has been passed on to the third son, as well as Tamar, David's only named daughter in Scripture. Look at 2 Samuel, if you would, for a moment. Chapter 14 and verse 25. We're just turning over a chapter or so. 2 Samuel 14, 25. And the Bible says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." So Absalom's a good-looking kid. He's the third son. And then we're introduced to Tamar. And again, as I said a moment ago, you have 19 sons of David mentioned in the Scripture, not including all those that were born by the concubines. But interestingly enough, with all those kids, there is only one daughter named in Scripture. Now, what does that tell you? He has one daughter. How is it when you only have that one daughter? I have just one daughter, and I am beyond protective over my daughter. And so this plays a factor. David has one daughter, so therefore her security and her purity would be of the highest priority in his kingdom. Now, in those days, when kings had daughters and they had harems of women, they would keep them secure from everybody else. All of the unmarried women of the harem would be kept separate from everyone else. Very difficult for any man to see one of the king's daughters or one in his harem separately without being in the presence of a lot of other people. So it was almost impossible for anyone to see Tamar unless it was another woman. And so for a man to want to see Tamar, even just to be around her, was really an impossibility. Amnon. Oh, well, secondly, let me just point out. So you have Absalom, who was, it says, good looking, but it's telling us the same thing. It's just using other words for it concerning Tamar, because notice what the Scripture says here back in chapter 13. It says, "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a what? A lovely sister." And the word in the Hebrew is yafe, and it literally means that she was beautiful, like she was gorgeous. So she was a real beautiful daughter of David. So she was just a great prize all the way around the horn for her father. And then we're introduced to the third child in this section, and it's Amnon. And Amnon was David's firstborn child. He was born during the time when David was in Hebron. If you remember, whenever he first got the kingdom, he was in Hebron. Then he moves to Jerusalem. And in Hebron, he had several sons born to him. Look at 2 Samuel here in chapter 3 in verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 2. David's firstborn is the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And you remember that story. We went through that together. 2 Samuel 3, 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab. Now, Chileab is interesting because if you see the parallel in Chronicles, if you see the parallel to this genealogy here of the children, Chileab is called Daniel. Chileab means just like the father. So it's more like of a nickname for him. That was kind of a nice way to say that he was just like his dad. More a hope, maybe, than fact. But it's believed by most scholars that Chileab must have died young, because whenever it's time for the next in line. I don't want to get too far ahead of the story, but there comes a point where it's clear that there are no other older children than Absalom. So Chileab must have died early on. So it says that his second son, Chileab, or Daniel, was a child of Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third son, Absalom, was the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth son, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Iglah. These were born to David in Hebron. So now we go back and we kind of see what the family kind of established. This is the children, that close family of David's. So the scripture says something very interesting as it introduces us to Amnon. It says that Amnon, the son of David, loved his half-sister. So he's loving her. But we're going to find out that this is the kind of love that a lot of teens have for one another. It's really more lust, and it's disguised with the word love. It's not another sinner type of love. The love of the world that most kids have for one another, it's a love that says, as long as you please me, I love you. But you see, godly love, the love that God meant between a man and a woman, is that I'm not necessarily interested in how you will complete me, but I want to complete you. I want to serve you. What can I do to make your life better? That's godly love. It's called others-centeredness. But what we find is, in this type of a love, it's a love where I want something from you, and as long as you give me what I want from you, then I will love you. So oftentimes we see that lust is wrapped in the word love. But we're going to see it. This is such a horrific story to even read, to go through it. But there are some nuggets of wisdom for us as we look at this passage tonight, especially for you young folks that are here. So the scripture says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. He was so distressed. He had so much lust for his sister Tamar that it was making him physically ill. He was losing weight. And his friend, Jonadab, he saw that. He was like, you're like skin and bones. What's wrong with you? He sees that things are not right with him. And it's all over lust. This lust is building and building. He's feeding it, and it's getting stronger and stronger. And all he can do is think about, is there any way that I can get with Tamar? Even though he knows that from a lawful standpoint, it's illegal what he wants to do. He wants to be intimate with his stepsister, I should say, not stepsister, but his half-sister. And we know that when you look at Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, first they were Abram and Sarai, that Sarah was Abraham's father's daughter, but they didn't have the same mother. So we can see in Scripture that prior to the Levitical laws, that it was an acceptable or sanctioned custom of the Hebrews to allow a brother or sister who were half brother and sister to be able to marry. But when God gave his law and was very clear about marital relationships, he outlawed this. Look at Leviticus in chapter 18 and verse 9. The Bible says, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. And so you have Amnon, who is totally focused and fixated on being with his sister. And again, I believe he's allowing himself, which a lot of people do. They allow themselves to call sin something else. They rename it, and therefore it's more comfortable. Can you imagine when you think about all of these adult, they call them adult shops. You know, you could drive down the highway and you see adult store. It's not an adult store. It is a pervert store. And imagine if you simply, instead of, you know, putting that on there, adult, why don't you put perversion? If you call it what it is, people would be embarrassed to have their cars parked in those parking lots. But it's just an adult club, or it's an adult this or that. So they rename sinful behavior so that it becomes more palatable to be able to do. And that's exactly what I think has happened here. You know, he says, you know, I just love her. He doesn't barely even know her. He has seen her from afar and knows that she's beautiful. And he simply lusts after her and then wraps that in the word love. And I feel so bad for teen girls and boys who get wrapped up in that fallacy that there's one that lusts for them and they call it love. And it's maybe their first experience with handling this thing called love outside of a relationship with their mom and dad or brother and sister. And it's wrapped so neatly in the word love that they want to embrace that and want to believe that it's all that love should be, all the romance that should go with it and the real heart that goes with it. But too often times, it's simply lust wrapped in this romantic word, love. And when lust is fulfilled, everything else goes sour. Once the lust is fulfilled, then the cloak is off, the disguise has been had, and then you see the truth of what the heart really was. And oftentimes it leads to incredible heartbreak and damage and scars that are unnecessary. Now the scripture says, Amnon was so distressed, so stricken. The word literally in the Hebrew is vexed. He was vexed over his sister Tamar. He became sick, for she was a virgin. So there's a few things. First of all, she's known for her purity. So she's pure, she's a virgin, so therefore you couldn't even be around, again, unmarried women in the king's royal family. You couldn't do it. You couldn't even get around them. So he's vexed because, first of all, she is practicing purity. And therefore, that even puts another wall between the possibility of him ever getting with her one-on-one, and then secondly, the simple security of being the king's daughter. Another thing is that Amnon knows who David is. He is the warrior king, and that is his only daughter we see in Scripture. And so I think the fear of what King David might do if he was to put one hand on her, I think that restrains him. Now, he's restrained until it becomes clear he's really dealing with this temptation. And he has a friend who obviously is an ungodly friend. And the scripture is going to tell us he was crafty. And literally, again, in the Hebrew, it means that he was wise. But wisdom pointed in the wrong direction is not the wisdom that we want to seek if we want to do what's pleasing in God's sight. And so he turns to his crafty or his wise friend, Jonadab, who actually is his cousin. It's his father's brother's son. And he needs some direction. And Jonadab, the wise, is willing to give him some direction. But any time that you turn to somebody with a carnal issue, you turn to a carnal person with a carnal issue, what kind of advice you're going to get? Carnal. You're going to get advice that is coming from the same source as your temptation. All carnality, all temptation comes from the evil one. The scripture says for us to never say that God tempts us, because God will not tempt us. But everyone will be tempted. So the scripture is telling us. Amnon is sick over this. And listen what the scripture says. She was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So now he is just eaten up. He can't stop thinking about her. But Amnon had a friend. And I just wonder, is it really a friend that leads us astray, that gives us advice that he knows as well It's unlawful what he's suggesting to do. And what he suggests is deceit. He is going to tell him how he can deceive his father, how he can deceive King David to get the ability, the conduit, the access to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not a true friend that guides you into something that you know is not pleasing to your parents, that you know is not pleasing to God. So that should just be a giant red flag. He already knew it was unlawful, but he's still struggling with it. And then he's got a buddy who says, well, I got a way around all this. So let me help you with this. Jonadab is a schemer, and he's going to lay a big scheme out here for his pal. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, a schemer. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Listen, they had no relationship whatsoever. Tamar had no feelings at all towards him. They'd never had any opportunity to even get a chance to know one another. And yet he says, I love her. He doesn't even know her. It's simply a matter of lust. He's lusting after her. Wrapping it in the words, love. I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. It's interesting. My brother Absalom's sister. If it is his brother Absalom's sister, what does that make her to him? His sister. He's already candy coating it. He's already describing what he's feeling and what he's contemplating. He's already changing it from what it truly is. He's not willing to say, I have lust for my sister. It's a slippery slope once we start renaming sin to something else. The scripture says, so Jonadab said to him, are you crazy? You are the son of the king. That's your sister, man. Straighten up your thinking. Get it right. Is that what kind of advice he gets? No, but what kind of advice do you expect from a carnal friend? You know, when I'm doing marriage counseling sometimes, I know there are types of counseling. It's frequent that somebody will tell me, you know, but I talked to my friend, or I talked to my brother, or I talked to this, you know, the secular psychologist with a secular mindset that there is no spirit, that we have no conscience, that we have no God that we're going to answer to. And so therefore, the advice is completely separate from having a spiritual side of mankind that the Bible reveals clearly to us. And so they get this carnal, this secular wisdom. And then it doesn't work out. And then they finally, after all the attempts at trying to make a round peg fit in a square hole, they try so hard, finally they come to the source of all truth, the written word of God. When people come here for counsel, they're not coming for my wisdom, they're coming for the word of God. They just want the truth. But here's what you have. His buddy, instead of straightening him out, giving him good advice, advice that would be pleasing to God, advice that would be pleasing to the king, advice that would be respectful of the woman, Tamar, because there was a major situation that took place. If a woman was deflowered and she wasn't married, she was a disgrace. Nobody would marry her. She wouldn't be taken in by anybody. And Jonadab, it says, literally in the Hebrew, it says he was wise. He knew all these things. He had no heart for the girl at all. I think about being in junior high and high school. Think about some of the things said. Some of the guys' mentality about girls that had no concern for their heart, no concern for tomorrow, no concern for next year, no concern whenever they want to get married, no heart whatsoever about the girl for real. It's all lust wrapped in pretty flowers. But the moment that lust is fulfilled, it turns dark and ugly. Jonadab said to him, Here's what you're going to do. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food. Oh, what? Tamar is his sister? All of a sudden, he didn't say, have Absalom's sister come and bring you. He's got it right. He says, tell your dad this and that you want your sister. Now it's his sister. But when we're dealing with sin and the lust and the deception, you see that he had in his heart and in his mind, well, it's Absalom's sister. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. You see, he's letting him know, this is what you got to say to David. You know why you have to say that it's your sister to David? You didn't say that to me, but you have to say it to David because that is the way David is going to see it. He's going to see it for what it is. That's your sister. And we have regulations and we have rules and principles that we follow when it comes to your sister. So if you want to make your father at ease, it's your sister. And nobody in anybody's right mind would want to harm their sister in any way. So you see, the story now is starting to wrap around sensibility and reason of David's. But he never, ever, the friend, never tries to bring sensibility and reason from the heart of Amnon. It's so sad. He says, tell your dad, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Wow, that's really tricky. I want to get her in there where I can be in her presence and have some power over her because dad said for you to be there, you got to be there. So he's trying to get power. He's trying to get some position over her and be able to control her. And he wants her in there with him and literally feeding him out of her hand. So that's the plot. Now in verse 6, we see it played out. Then Amnon, he laid down and deceitfully he pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Now, I want to tell you something else. Also in those days, the wives of the king, they didn't live in the same place. They all had their own separate quarters and they had their children in their quarters. So they were all kind of separate and divided out. And so he says, let her come to me. They're not like living in the same house together, Tamar and his son. So they have separate quarters. On top of all the things that I explained earlier about her position as the king's only daughter and the fact that she was pure. But the scripture says, Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Another point to add to that is notice that he is now himself guilty as charged for knowing what he was doing in advance. He is now called her his sister. Not somebody else's, his sister. So now that is very incriminating. So we can't believe that he was somehow confused. So the scripture says, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat it from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. You would never expect anything would be hard about that, anything harmful towards his daughter. You would never suspect that Amnon, the king's son, would have anything in his mind that would hurt the king or hurt his daughter or anything like that. You'd never even guess that in a million years. And so the scripture says, Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She was a good sister. She's taking care of him, and she's doing it with love, man. She makes these cakes and puts it all together for him. And it says she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. So in the time that it took for David to send for Tamar, for Tamar to come, the servants are all in there. She's got to knead the bread. She's got to make the cakes. All those things, those are all simply options and opportunities for Amnon to get it right, to stop in his tracks. Each thing that's in the way of him fulfilling that lust is nothing but an opportunity set before him to stop and think about what he's doing and turn it around. He had a lot of time, but he's continuing on because he has let lust eat him up so badly. That's all he can think of. All reason, all logic, all sensibility has been eaten up and destroyed by his lust of the flesh. The scripture says, "Then Amnon said, 'Have everyone go out from me.' And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come lie with me, sister.'" It probably blew her mind. What is this? She was probably struck with white-knuckled fear. Tamar took the cakes which she had made, brought them to Amnon, her brother, and he says, "Come lie with me, my sister." Now here's her response. Now this is also a child of David. I want to tell you that when you raise your children, they all have the same compass. In my house, the compass was due north, Christ. But as your children leave their house, sometimes some go to the west, some go to the east, and some spend a season south, even though they had the same compass. And I can't take responsibility for what my children do once they leave my home. I'm responsible for them there. But the decisions that they make beyond that, those are their decisions to make. Because God did not call parents to be dictators. And so we raise them up the best that we can in the admonition of the Lord. But then they are in the Lord's hand beyond that. And what we see is she's a good young lady. She was obedient to her father. She was loving to her brother. And she's there. She's done everything he's asked. And now the deception comes out. And in verse 12, we see how she tries to deal with this. But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel." So first of all, she just, lays into him, lets him know this is wrong. What's wrong with her? She starts with that. It's inappropriate. And tries to jingle some bells in the head. What you're saying is crazy, brother. "Do not force me." What does that tell you? She wasn't going along with it. She had a pure heart. She wanted nothing to do with that. "Do not do this disgraceful thing." So now she is telling him what it is. It's a disgraceful, despicable, wicked thing that you're thinking of doing. One more roadblock to stopping him. One more piece of information to make him come to order. "And as for you," she says, where would I take my shame? You're going to shame me and ruin my whole life by what you're doing. "And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." When you read through the book of Proverbs, that word fool is all through the Proverbs. Talking about the fools of Israel. All the foolish things that the nation had done. Over and again, the Proverbs talk to us about how we cannot be a fool and how we should not be a fool. And she says, if you do this, you will make yourself as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, she's given him all the reasons to stop. Therefore, please speak to the king. Now, listen, he's not buying any of it, and she knows it. So it's like, what to do now? And she's just, I believe, getting things into her mind to say to just to stop the circumstance. She's trying to stop this guy. He's over the top. He can't be stopped. He can't be dealt with. Reason, rationale didn't work. Logic, morality, ethic, none of it worked. So she has another little thought that pops into her head, and she says, now therefore, just speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. If we got to do this, then let's do it right. I'll just be your wife. Just take me as your wife and be honorable, and I'll be your wife. I don't believe she meant that. Because first of all, I think she understood fully David would never sanction that marriage. Just take a second and look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 17. Leviticus 20, verse 17. And David knew the word well. David would have never sanctioned this. And she said, just talk to the king, you know, and he will allow you to have my hand. She's saying that anything she can say to get out of his grip. Leviticus 20, 17. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his guilt. Now, I will tell you, David had a struggle with dealing with his children. The scripture here says that that person should bear his guilt. But David had a hard time with disciplining his own. That was a fault that he had. And that did bring many consequences because he did not deal with them as God said to deal with his children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 27 verse 2. There was no way that David was going to allow Tamar to become the wife of Amnon. That just wasn't going to happen. Deuteronomy 27, 2. The Bible says, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. I think it's 25. Is that right? 27, 25? What do you got? Try that out. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen, meaning that they agree that it is inappropriate, it is ungodly for a man to lay with his sister, the daughter of the father or the mother. And so we have is probably the harshest, one of the harshest sentences in all the Bible. And I just hate everything about it. But this scripture says, now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He forcibly raped his sister. He had allowed his lust to take control. He was tempted. And instead of dealing with sin at the temptation level, and that's where you deal with sin, at the temptation level. The moment the temptation comes in, there's the decision. I remember when I went through training in Houston to go to work in Iraq. And we had to go through a certain training there about what to do if we were abducted. And we were explained, you really have about 30 seconds to react. If you can't get free in 30 seconds, you're never going to be seen again. That's just most likely the case. You got 30 seconds. And that's how it is with temptation. You got about 30 seconds. You got to make your mind up right then and there. As soon as the thought comes into your mind, you have to either embrace it or flee from it. Resist it. Get away from it. Get it out of your head. You have to respond at the temptation level, because if you don't, then it begins to build strength, because you're now embracing it. That means you're feeding the flames. And we're going to see in a moment where that leads us to. This is so sad. Just think about poor Tamar. She was just there obeying her dad. She's the princess of Israel. She's the daughter of King David. She's beautiful and she's got a whole life in front of her. And now she's ruined. She's disgraced in the eyes and that culture. It's horrible. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and get out. Be gone. I'm banishing you. You're disgraced." Amnon's lust fulfilled. It turned into anger. And oftentimes, that's what happens. The victimizer makes the victim think that there's some kind of a relationship to be had, that there's something that's good in any of it. And the moment that he has fulfilled the lust, the truth of it comes to light. It was never love. It was even anger for the individual himself doing it. It turns into anger and darkness and ugliness. And now the fruit of that is ruined lives. And so infrequently do people recognize that the things that we do, how it affects everyone in our sphere of influence. It affects the whole family, children, grandchildren, cousins, aunts, uncles, people that are attached to our life. They suffer along with the things that we choose to do or not to do. Nobody lives as an island. So he hates her now. The true nature of Amnon was revealed through this horrific conduct. And his love was lust in disguise. And the result of the fulfillment was full-blown hatred. Sergei Komarov penned this. "It would be good for all elementary and high school students to read about the tragedy of Amnon and Tamar, to read it together with ascetic commentaries. Perhaps, thanks to such a conversation, some potential Amnon won't commit his crime, and some girl who could have become a Tamar will preserve her virginity until marriage and find her womanly happiness. After all, the enemy, above which we've forewarned, is already half neutralized." Forewarned means armed. Forewarned means armed. So it's important that we as parents, grandparents, friends, aunts, uncles, cousins, that we demonstrate godliness to our children and the people in our sphere of influence, that we demonstrate that, but that also we take that one step further. We warn others of what happens when lust runs rampant. When sin is renamed to something more palatable to make it easier to perform, it is a slippery slope. And as it snowballs, it wraps everything in its path into the snowball. So much carnage in the wake. My heart, just reading this, it just breaks for all the young women that have gone through this horrible thing, where somebody has forced them beyond their will. When they've pleaded, they've used rationale and reason, ethic and moral. And yet, because the person is stronger, they succeed in their dastardly deed. So sad. The scripture says, he told her to get out. I don't want to see you. And I can tell you, I remember these things. I remember them from junior high and high school. I saw many relationships like that, where guys had girls and then just threw them away. And the girl was destroyed. And the reputation. Oh, that girl sleeps around. That wasn't her idea. Ruined. So she said to him, he told her, get out. And she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. For that was momentarily. I'll get past that. But you are condemning me to a life of disgrace. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out. Now she's not the woman of his love. Put this woman out. Put her to the street. Put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Verse 18. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. That was their normal clothing, where people would know that you were a princess, that you were the king's daughter, and that you were a virgin, is you wore this coat of many colors. And it was a coat that you wore in honor of integrity that you have. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar, she put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Wow. This story is played out over and over and over again. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her. Now this is the third son, remember? This is his full sister. He sees his sister and he knows what's happened. He put two and two together. Nobody had to tell him. He saw her and just knew what had happened. Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And listen what he says. But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. He's doing his best. It's a little rugged, but he's doing his best to try to comfort her. Don't take this thing to heart. But Absalom is boiling. He is boiling, furious, and he is not going to have it. Do not take this thing to heart, sister. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She remained unmarried. Now, it's interesting because about half the scholars say that this means that she stayed there for some time, away from everybody else, and basically until things squared away. All that's conjecture, doesn't say it in the scripture. And other group of scholars say, well, this means that she remained unmarried the rest of her life. We don't have that. But what we do have is that she walked away from the whole incident, torn apart. In her community, disgraced by what had happened. Her purity could never be returned. The event of being taken advantage of like that could never be fixed, that it, like it didn't happen. You can't take it back. So it's a horrible situation. Now I will say this. David committed adultery, and everybody knew about it. And on top of that, then he had the audacity to put the husband to death of the woman he committed adultery with. So one thing that has happened that God can't fix for us is he cannot rebuild and reestablish our character and our the way people see us, their disposition towards us. And what I'm saying is, he cannot make somebody else see us differently. That's something we have to do, and it takes time. When somebody sins, when somebody falls, one of the consequences is that it's pretty hard to make a stand at that point. When Christians fall, they lose their witness, meaning they lose their ability to tell somebody else not to do what they had just done. And that is what's happened here. David, what's he going to do? Now, what he should do is make the stand. That sin, it was wrong, because he said, I sinned and I was wrong, and he got through it with God. But he doesn't do that. He's angry, but I believe at this moment we see a little bit of the echoes of David's past are hindering him from being what he could be, what he could be. He could have been absolute about this, which would have brought more healing to Tamar. But he doesn't do that. Look what the scripture says. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's it? He's very angry? There's no restitution. There's no discipline. There's no punishment. David heard of all these things and he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon. And listen, what he's doing, Absalom is playing this very cool. Because he knows his dad loves everybody, loves all the kids and all that. He's playing it very cool. He is boiling over. But now, because of that sin, it is now going to breed another sin. Absalom is now going to respond to what Amnon did. That, again, the downhill slope of sin. It's a hard thing. Look what the scripture says. Amnon was treated by Absalom neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon. Now there's your truth. Look what's happening. Hate is just being stirred and just, it's like a flame just reaching out and touching everybody it can touch. Hatred is on the loose. And it was loosed because Amnon did not deal with sin at the temptation level. He fed the temptation. And it became a burning desire that he could not put out. He could not handle it. And it came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom has let this fester in his heart. None of this has been dealt with in a godly manner. Had David dealt with Amnon in a godly fashion, and dealt with him according to the written word of God, the next part of this chapter would have never transpired. The next sin, the next foot that drops, is because David did not follow through with his son for what he had done. And I believe when we look at David, remember what happened whenever Nathan came to him and told him the whole story that he used to say, you know, how this person had wronged this person and their goat and all these. And what was David's response? Well, he should be killed. We'll have his head for it. That's David. But this is his son who has raped his only daughter. And we don't see anything here. No, he's angry. He should have dealt with it. And now the pain he's going to suffer because he did not deal with it appropriately. The scripture says it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now this isn't just the 19, this is all the sons. So the whole group is gathered together by Absalom. But look what the scripture says. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." So, Dad, if you can't come, let Amnon come in your place. The whole thing is a ploy. He's been thinking about this and plotting this. He made Jonadab look silly with the scheme that he has come up with, a much better scheme, a more wicked scheme. And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" And maybe he senses a little something there. David's pretty wise himself. But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he's drunk, when we get him good and looped up, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Now, David is getting older now. He's in his older years. And, you know, when people that were rulers in those days start getting aged, the question pops up real quick, who's going to be the next in line? So there's people thinking about that. Joab is thinking about it. David's general, what about my position if anything should happen to David? Where am I going to be? Absalom seems to be the guy that would take the throne. So those are the type of thoughts that are taking place at this time. And so he says, don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Well, who am I? I am the next in line for the throne, and David's getting old. Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. Kind of interesting, they're riding mules because horses were used for the chariots. But mules were actually the choice of kings. What did Jesus come riding into to town on? Now, if you know your animals, you know that a donkey is not the same as a mule. But in the scripture, they're synonymous one with the other. A donkey is a pain to deal with. A mule, do you remember Gunsmoke?
Yeah.
What did Festus rode? A mule. Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders, they rode mules. Just a side note. They're on trails and up mountains and things like that, they're more sturdy and more sure-footed than a horse. Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note your servant is sheep shears. And so he's saying, we're going to have this gathering, get all the servants together and all your sons and dad, please come. And if you can't come, then send Amnon. So he does. So now his plot to get even, to get this horrible person that raped his sister to pay him back, it's been done. And it came to pass while they were on the way, these sons have headed out on their mules and they're just scattered. They're scared to death of what's going to happen because now Amnon's dead. And what, is he going to kill the rest of them? Because that type of a thing happened. When you're looking at who's going to be the next on the throne, look at the Caesar families. They killed everybody. Look at Herod. Herod killed his wife, his sons, everybody. That was a normal way of operation in leadership in those days. And they are afraid. And it says they went everywhere on their own way. So while they were on the way, the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. And not one of them is left. Now that's horrible news. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. I don't know if that was a ploy, because sometimes you tell the really, 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 really bad news, and then the bad news isn't so bad because, you know, hey, all of his sons aren't dead. It's just one. So I don't know. It could have been the case. And look who is the one who is giving the message. Jonadab, the crafty. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked. And there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. Amnon is dead. Absalom is on the run. Tamar has been raped. What a horrible chapter in this family. One thing after the other. And what we see again is we see the downhill slope of sin. It just keeps coming back to roost. Pieces of it. Consequences of the sin. Not God's judgment on David. This is not God's judgment on David. This is poor judgment by the children of David. And you can't get it confused. Parents get that confused. Did you know that? Sometimes children do crazy things, and then the parent, all they can do is say, what did I do wrong? You know, I should have done this or I should have done that. It's horrible. And that's not what we see here. We see bad judgment on the part of David's kids. Absalom should have never done that. Amnon should have never done that. David should have never done what he did. He should have dealt with his son whenever he sinned. Nope. Then Absalom fled. He's now a fugitive, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, this is Jonadab. He's the guy that started all of this. And somehow he's got the ear of the king. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. Boy, he doesn't mention anything about that. And by the way, I'm the guy that kind of got this all rolling. You know, you say, hey, let me give you some good news. All your sons are on the way. He's a crafty guy, this Jonadab. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. It is a horrible chapter in the family of David. But Absalom, he fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. He's fleeing to the enemy of David now. Now David's son, Absalom, is now in the hands, he feels more comfortable in the hands of the enemy of David than he does with his own father. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Jerry Springer would have had a heyday. The young ones are going, Jerry who? So Absalom fled and went to Geshur. And he was there 3 years. It's been 5 years since she was raped, Tamar. It's just been one horrible thing after the other. He's been away from his dad now for 3 years, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. 3 years have passed. His heart's a little more mellow. He's kind of dealing with it on one level, but he's still not good with it. And we're going to see that. The relationship between Absalom and David are never, ever, ever right again. And that ends tragically. I want to show you a couple of scriptures before we close tonight. If you would look at James chapter 1 and verse 14. It's horrible. Tamar was disgraced. Amnon murdered by the order of his own brother. King David, his heart is broken, ripped apart. Ripped apart for his daughter, ripped apart for Amnon, and ripped apart because Absalom is now living with his enemy. James 1:14, look what the Bible says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. When he begins to desire something that does not please God, and he continues to feed that desire, it grows. So listen, no one is standing still. None of us is standing still. We are either feeding the things of the spirit, or we are feeding the things of the flesh. And there's no gray area in between the two. We're either walking closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. We're either walking with him or we are walking not with him. There's no gray area there. And so we need to understand that whenever we are tempted, the time to deal with sin is at the level of temptation. Make the decision. There's the old saying, if a bird lands into your hair, do you let it build a nest or do you shoo it away? Don't let it build a nest. Don't give place to sin. Look at Romans 13, 13. Romans 13, 13. Look what the Bible tells us. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. Boy, you talk about a story of making provision for the flesh. That is the story of Amnon to the max. He made every provision possible to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it ended up with his own death. And it's going to be more death following. It's a sad scenario. Let us remember a couple of things. Sin is a downhill slope. Once you start it, we've talked about this as we looked at the sins of David. One sin always demands another. It demands it. And if you don't break free from the bondage of the one sin, it will draw you into another. And let me remind you, Satan is the tempter. And he always tempts for one purpose, to destroy us. He tempts us that we might fall. And then when we fall, he exposes us. The scripture says that he goes before the Father daily and he's accusing us. He tempted us and then he accuses us of what he tempted us for the purpose of destroying us. He is destroying this family. We close this chapter. It's a horrible chapter. The family of David is divided and harming and hurting each other, and so much anger and weeping and bitterness all over the poor judgment of one of his children. And it is simply demanding pain and sorrow and mourning. That's what sin does. If we give ungodly desires a place and we feed them, the carnality, the flesh, will overcome the things of the Spirit. But Jesus Christ gave us the Spirit of God who indwells us and lives in us to prick our hearts so that the moment that we are tempted, our heart is pricked right there. We have the opportunity at that point, and we have the power from the Holy Spirit in us to then respond at that level right there. The temptation, boom. Make no provision for the flesh. Call sin, sin. Don't candy coat it. Be honest. Be honest in your own heart and be honest before God. And think about all the things that we could never have to go through. Let us be examples of godliness to our children and our grandchildren. And let us warn them of how sin truly works. Tell them of the way of escape, faith in Jesus Christ, a heart that is for the things of God, and we have to help our children and our friends and our family cultivate that. It doesn't happen naturally. We're born into sin. We have to cultivate righteousness, cultivate holiness, holy thinking, right thinking, godliness. That's our job. Let's be about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. It really does break our heart, Lord, to see this story. We feel for David. We feel for Tamar. We feel for all those that were just destroyed by these incidents we read tonight. It's so much darkness, so much ugliness. The depth of sin is like a bottomless pit. We pray that you'll help us tonight to take this teaching and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we understand sin is a downhill slope and we don't want to be on that road. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live for you. Give us a clean heart, a clean mind. Lord, give us clean hands and give us the power to make a stand, to resist evil and to resist the evil one, that he should flee from us. Let us stand upon your holy word in victory for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. And everyone said,
amen.
Jesus loves you. And these stories, these events are in the scripture as a warning to keep us from all these horrible things that we read. We don't have to go through that. Jesus said we don't have to go through greatest of fall experience in our life if we not only know his word, but we do his word. So let's be doers of his word and have lives and homes and families that have peace and joy and harmony and grace. It's all available to us. So let's embrace those things in our life. God bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of your week.